Our text today on this first Lord's Day of 2015 is taken from the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. The text is this. It's in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. The verse is 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And it seemed to me that this would be a good text for us at the start of this new year, and also at a point in time when it seems far too many Christians here in America seem to believe that the devil and darkness and depravity are the sovereigns of our age, and they are unstoppable and ever gaining strength, and they are pressing forward triumphantly, even irresistibly, to victory, and destined to reign over an all but extinguished church of Christ, and with a victory which will only then be undone when Christ returns. But our text declares otherwise, and so do the scriptures in general. Now, concerning those who listen to this message by other means, I want to quickly disabuse them, at least some of them perhaps, of any notion that I'm one of those who believe that the whole world will be governed by Christian governments and the whole world submitted to Christ before he returns. The church will always have to do spiritual battle against Satan and his diabolical hosts and those human instruments of his. The church will always face trials and even persecution, even severe persecution in various parts of the world, and sometimes in more of the world and sometimes in less. And even in the best of spiritual conditions, there will always be those who hate the true Christ and the true gospel and the true church. Certainly, we're assured in the scriptures that evil men will, so to speak, perfect evil, even in these New Testament times, which are called the last times and the last days in various places of the New Testament. Yes, the last times are New Testament times. Let me give you some examples. We've talked about this before. 1 Peter 1, the verse 19 and 20, speaks of our being redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Acts 2, the verses 16 and 17, Peter preaching and responding to those who were saying, well, these men are drunk, when the apostles were preaching in various languages so that the various Jews who had come in from other places for this feast of the Pentecost could understand the gospel. And he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Speaking of those apostolic gifts for the apostolic times. And so he says that, no, they're not drunk. No, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. It's beginning. Hebrews 1, the verse 2 says, of God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, I am convinced, too, that even as there will be grievous spiritual doctrinal downgrades of the church always in various places, and there will be apostasies, there always has been, and there will be from now until Christ returns, there'll also be revivals of the Lord's flock, and in various places, even spiritual awakenings in the world. And the Church of Jesus Christ at any given time in various places all around the world, some places more, some places less, will continue to be very much the light of the world as the garden of the Lord, filled with joy and rejoicing, peace and power, and the gates of hell shall not overcome her. Now, we can also look forward to, according to the scriptures, we can look forward to a great gospel awakening and a great ingathering of the Jews throughout the whole world and in the country of Israel. And I say we can look forward to that, meaning the Church of Jesus Christ, not that we ourselves will necessarily see it in our lifetime. We may not, the Lord knows, we don't. Now, for some context to our text, then, we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 28. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, just a little over 3 years ago, I preached at least three messages on verses 12 through 58, in other words, right to the end of this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and I went verse by verse. So today I'm not going to really say much about the context of our text, except to say this, that the issue is the resurrection of the Lord's people. The sure hope we have since Christ Jesus, our Savior and our head in the covenant of grace, has risen from the dead. And obviously, when considering all that's set forth in this chapter, to the end of it, what I just said comprehends a great deal. But as I said, I'm not going to dwell today on the context of our text, having spent at least 3 hours on that very context in the past. And of course, we visited this other times. So our text is this: for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. This speaks of Christ Jesus with regard to his office and authority as king. As the one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And we've spoken of this many times directly from the pulpit and preached on it and speak of this in some way, almost always, at least indirectly, through the preaching of the word. 1 Timothy 2, the verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, with regard to our text, and Christ Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, this is what I want to address today, to some extent. Just this, Christ Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I trust with the Lord's help to provide some encouragement for Christians who are weary and perhaps somewhat fearful, even given current events and the situation within and without the Church of Jesus Christ here in our country and certainly in the West in general. So of all the issues and aspects of this topic of Christ as King, all that it raises, the focus and the intent of what I have in mind is simply the edification and comfort and encouragement of the Lord's faithful people, along with perhaps a mild rebuke and reminder to those who seem to have forgotten that Christ does faithfully execute the office of king, just as he does the office of priest and prophet for his people. Now, before we go to the text and the topic at hand, I want to just very briefly summarize the other two offices executed by Christ, the one mediator between God and men. Christ Jesus, of course, is the one and only priest of the people of God. Hebrews 2, the verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ Jesus is the one and only priest of the people of God, our high priest, who has made the one and only sacrifice, the only atonement acceptable to God for the remission of sin and the propitiation of wrath. And of course, this sacrifice was his own blood and death, in which he suffered in both body and soul, bearing the sins of the elect, accounted as his own, in order to make a full satisfaction for them. And so Christ Jesus is both our great high priest and also our fully sufficient, eternally finished sacrifice. Hebrews 9, the verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Christ Jesus is not only our priest, but he is our sacrifice, the priest who offered himself. Hebrews 10, the verse 11 and 12, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And as our priest, our faithful high priest, Christ ministers daily grace to us, and he is our advocate with the Father and makes continual intercession for us. Hebrews 7, the verses 24 and 27. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. This is the high priest we must have, both God and man, each nature doing what is proper to that nature. Jesus Christ, both God and man. For us, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, the verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know that he continually intercedes for us and that his blood never loses its power. And so we have this assurance as well. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Christ Jesus also executes the office of prophet. Deuteronomy 18, the verse 15, Moses speaking, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And of course, this foretold of Christ Jesus. Now, before I very briefly summarize what this comprehends, that is Christ Jesus as the church's prophet, I want to mention that the title prophet and the office of prophet is not generally restricted to only foretelling things to come. The prophets were also teachers of the Lord's people. Now, as to the revelations of the prophets, including things to come, including gospel times, and as for what preaching there was of the gospel by the prophets, insofar as it had been revealed at that time, this was all by the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures reveal that Christ Jesus, God the Son, was immediately and intimately involved in that prophesying. For instance, 1 Peter 3, the verses 18 through 20, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also, that is, by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Those that are now in hell is what it means. He went and he preached to the whole world, including by the prophet Noah, of course, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Also in 1 Peter 1, the verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. As they looked ahead to gospel times and Christ literally coming, the Messiah coming to save a people from their sins, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so we see Christ as prophet involved this way, by the Holy Spirit preaching and prophesying to the people prior to the coming of Christ. Now, just a few scriptures concerning Christ executing the office of the church's prophet. John 1, the verse 9, that was the true light, speaking of Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We know all men are born in spiritual darkness. Every man that is enlightened in any way by the truth that's in the scriptures, it's because of Christ that he came to this world. This world was all but wreathed in darkness by the time of his coming. There was only just a little bit of light left, and this too was of Christ, but we think of Simeon and others. And then Christ came, the light of the world, and light burst forth by him and then into all the world by the apostles. And all of the light that's in the world today is on account of Christ coming to this sin-racked, dark world and doing this great work, the arm of the Lord made bare. And of course, with all that that involves and all the fruit of the preaching of the gospel and the raising up of the gospel church in that city set on a hill all around the world. Matthew 9, the verse 35, though, as we think of Jesus as prophet, church's prophet, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And in 2 Timothy 1, the verses 9 and 10, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the full light of the gospel. Now, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, as we just quickly look at a few verses concerning Christ as the church's prophet. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, Christ Jesus, who came preaching the gospel, Christ Jesus, who then by the apostles preached and taught the doctrines of our faith. They preserved these doctrines written down, given them by the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus continues to speak to us by the Holy Spirit and by the Word. John 16, the verse 13, howbeit when he, this is Jesus speaking, of course, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And again in John 15, the verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Christ Jesus as the church's prophet, including by the apostles. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In Ephesians 4, the verses 11 and 13, and he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is Christ Jesus executing his office as the prophet of his church. And he gives us also ministers then. And Paul says by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, with that brief overview of those two offices of Christ, prophet and priest, now I want to return to our text and Christ Jesus as King. Our text is, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. This speaks of the risen, glorified Christ Jesus faithfully executing his office of King. Over whom is Christ Jesus King? Well, his mediatorial kingdom, which is all of those for whom he suffered and died here on earth. His kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, is manifested in the church. Psalm 2, the verse 6. Yet have I set my king, God, speaking of the Son of God, God the Father, upon my holy hill of Zion, speaking of Christ Jesus, and the holy hill of Zion, figurative, for the New Testament church. Isaiah 33, the verse 22. As we address this briefly, over whom is Christ Jesus king? For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Isaiah 55, the verses 4 and 5, behold, I have given him, Christ, for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. Speaking of Christ, for he hath glorified thee. Christ Jesus is king over his kingdom, the church. Christ Jesus is king over the whole world and all men and angels. His Father has given him this rule and authority. This to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25 speaks of that last day, the day of judgment. Speaks of the sheep and the goats. How does it begin? The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say, king over all creation and all men. Psalm 2, the verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Christ Jesus is king over all creation, over all angels, over all men, and yes, over all kings, regardless of what some kings, some civil rulers may think. 1 Timothy 6, the verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, present tense, who is. Now who made the risen Lord Jesus Christ to be king? Well, as to his deity being true God, he always was king of all creation. He always was the omnipotent, sovereign king and Lord of all creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But Christ Jesus, the risen Christ Jesus, as mediator, is, yes, God, true God, eternal God, but also a true man with a true body and reasonable soul, that he might be the mediator between God and men, so to save a people from their sins. The Son of God took to himself our nature, but without sin, and was made of a woman, made under the law. And Christ Jesus submitted himself in obedience to his Father in all things, even unto the death of the cross. And it's God, the Father, who has glorified his Son and honored him and committed to Christ Jesus his kingdom, the church, and has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, all things, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then Acts 5, the verse 31, him, Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then again, Psalm 2, the verse 6, yet have I, the Father speaking, set my king, Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. With what authority and power does Christ Jesus rule as king? Matthew 28, the verses 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Of course, the disciples saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Power there, if you would go to the Greek from which it's translated, means all authority, the jurisdiction over all things. And to rule with power, with force even. That's the meaning. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He hasn't rescinded that command yet, has he? And with it, of course, we naturally know, we would know that Christ Jesus is saying that we go under his banner as king and with his authority, which he will exercise on behalf of his church. How does Christ execute his office as king? Briefly summed up, Christ executes his office as king by calling a people out of the world and saving them by grace, then governing his people by his word and by his spirit according to his royal law. Remember James? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Speaking of the moral law. And of course that has that first and great commandment. James was dealing with our duties to man, but the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so he's speaking of the moral law. The royal law of Christ is in truth the whole word of God, and including, of course, exercising his rule by those whom he gives to be pastors and elders when it comes to the church. As king and head of his church, Christ also rebukes and corrects, rewards, preserves, supports his people, as well as defending them from their enemies, as kings do, subduing and overcoming their enemies, in fact, and ordering all things for the good of his people and for his glory. Turn to Luke 1. Luke 1. Just very briefly here, I'll read Luke 1, and I'll read 68 through 71. This is, of course, Zacharias speaking, filled with the Holy Ghost, says in 67, at the birth of John the Baptist, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's speaking now about Christ, whom John the Baptist would go before and prepare the way. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, speaking of the true church, the true Israel of God, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, that oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, when he returns, Christ Jesus will, as King of all creation, put all of his enemies under his fate. He'll take vengeance on all those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This he will do as both judge and king, and send them into eternal punishment. Now, I should mention here, speaking of Christ Jesus as king, in relation to the world of unbelievers, he exercises his rule together with his Father. And so there are these scriptures, such as Mark 12, verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Hebrews 1, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. But we have here our text and other such scriptures like it. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and all authority, all power has been given to him to do just that, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The focus here in our text with regard to Christ Jesus as king is his enemies and the enemies of his blood-bought church. And that includes not only all enemies human, such as the papacy and, for instance, Islam, but also the devil and death. The last enemy, the next verse says, after our text, that shall be destroyed is death. That is, death will be utterly abolished by the resurrection of all who have died in Christ. It'll be utterly abolished by the perfection and glorification and unification of the whole church when Christ returns at the end of time and will cast the devil and his angels and hell and sin and all the unsaved into the eternal lake of fire. Christ Jesus executes the office of king, but not only with regard to the church and all creation, but of course for his glory and for the church, with regard to all her enemies included. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. There are those who would make this to mean that by his church, Christ will bring the whole world into submission to him, and the whole world will be ruled by his church before he returns. That claim does violence to what's revealed throughout the scriptures. On the other hand, as I mentioned earlier, there are those who insist that from now until Christ returns, the church will grow increasingly corrupted and weak, and in time the true church will be only a tiny, tiny, impotent remnant, and the whole world will be plunged into utter darkness and depravity. That is clearly not going to be the case. It is clear from the scriptures that mankind excels in perfecting wickedness. It's clear from the scriptures that the church will always have enemies, and there will be times, in various places, great persecutions. It's also clear that the gospel will never lose its power. The church will never cease to be the light of the world, though she will need reviving, in some cases preceded by chastening from time to time. But Christ will always be her active, faithful prophet, priest, and king. And we have our text, which speaks of Christ Jesus as king. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. We cannot take this text as applying only to Christ when he returns. The text clearly declares, for he must reign. That is, Christ Jesus was reigning, actively reigning, when Paul, by the Holy Ghost, wrote this, and would and will continue to reign till he hath put all enemies. So that does not speak of Christ as reigning over the church alone. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet, with death as the last enemy to be destroyed when Christ returns. We think of a king as we see in the Old Testament. David, perhaps, fighting against the enemies of Israel, fighting and destroying them. And then finally, he puts his, as they used to do, his foot on the necks of those kings, puts them under his feet, and it's done. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. This doesn't mean Christ Jesus will not continue to reign after he has put all his enemies under his feet. He'll continue to reign over his glorified church and the whole host of perfected angels for all eternity. But speaking of the world and all of the enemies of Christ and his church, Christ must reign and will reign. Yes, over his kingdom, but also over all creation until he has utterly subdued and destroyed his enemies, making a final full finish of it when he returns in glory. So what follows from this? Well, we should draw much comfort, strength, and encouragement from this truth. We should not be blind to this truth. We should walk by faith. Simply because we see what we see right now in our time, in this country, that does not make void this truth. And it is the way of people often to just look at their own condition, the situation around them, and this must be what it will always be. And in fact, even as you look in other parts of the world, we know that Christ is bringing about great victories in various parts of the world even now. So we should draw much comfort, strength, and encouragement from this truth. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Christ Jesus, our head and good shepherd, our prophet and priest and king, is the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, as 1 Timothy 6, the verse 15 declares, which in his time he shall show who is, that is present tense, at the time of writing, and still, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, he will show that. The whole creation will see him in all of his glory, too, when he returns. And this potentate, this King of kings and Lord of lords, our Christ Jesus, must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. That means reign now and until he returns. Actively reign and rule as king. Now, as to ourselves and the whole church, then we should be greatly comforted and encouraged and assured that Christ Jesus is our king. And he will not suffer enemies within his church, or that enemy within each of us, our sin nature, to have the victory. He will subdue his enemies. He will conquer his enemies. He will reign over his enemies. And we think of that spiritual enemy, the devil. He will not allow the devil to prevail over his people, the church, his kingdom. We're warned that the devil is our adversary, but our king will not allow our adversary to prevail over his church, his faithful church, his faithful church. He will correct, he will discipline as needed his church, and he will subdue those enemies within, and he will in his good time, from time to time until the end of time, clear his threshing floor and revive his church. As for times of downgrade and falling away, Christ our King will support and preserve his faithful people, giving them the grace and strength to persevere, as well as contend for the faith with the sword of the Spirit and pray. But as for enemies without the church, those enemies of the kingdom of God, it's not reason nor is it scriptural to presume that the King of Kings will allow evil men to usurp and overthrow his throne and rule over his kingdom, his church, whether they're civil rulers or apostates or false religionists or depraved perverts, such as the Sodomites, for instance. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. We know that here David, of course, is a type of Christ, and this speaks fully and perfectly of Christ Jesus in reality. And what does it say? It says that he will build up the throne of Christ. God will build up the throne of Christ to all generations. Acts 9, the verse 5, what does Christ say to Paul? At that time, an enemy of the church. At that time, a severe persecutor with much power and authority, and going from, we might say, one victory to another over the church, but suddenly he's arrested. And he says, who art thou, Lord? On the road to Damascus. And Christ says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Those who persecute the Lord's people persecute the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords himself, the head of the church. And he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And many, many a persecutor of the church has found that out, even in their lifetime. All, of course, when they pass from this world, but certainly in their lifetime. It certainly bears mentioning also that Christ is not only the church's king, he is also the church's husband, as the scriptures figuratively portray him with regard to the whole church. So is it faithful? Is it reasonable? Is it right to presume that the church's king, who is her husband, would allow wicked men to have their way with his blood-bought bride? No, it is not. Zechariah 1, verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And certainly Christ, our King, is jealous for his church, for his blood-bought bride. Zechariah 8, verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Turn to Psalm 2. Let me read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore pleasure. Of course, this is all in God's good time, according to his wisdom. And he's done this over and over. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God himself, the Father. has exalted his Son, Christ Jesus, to be king over his kingdom, the church, and over all creation. He set him not to be removed, not to be stripped of power. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, there are times that the Lord's church in various places does suffer. And always somewhere in the world we know is suffering at the hands of her enemies, which are the enemies of Christ. But this is for his glory, according to his wisdom, for his purposes. Oftentimes in this day, the purpose will be to chasten and purify a people who have become proud and self-serving, compromised and corrupted. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. We see this going on in our country today. And so there will be times when Christ's church suffers correction, even God using the rod of the church's enemies to correct them. But the gates of hell will not prevail over the Lord's church. And as her king, Christ Jesus will chasten, discipline, purify, make an end of it, and then restore her. He will overthrow her enemies in their due season. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. I mentioned earlier with regard to his enemies, and so the enemies of his church, that Christ as king defeats, subdues, and overcomes them in defense of his church and in his good time. How so? How does he do this? Well, he does it by conversion. He glorifies himself that way by making his enemies new creatures in Christ, by humbling them, by bringing them to their knees in fear sometimes, great fear, and then repentance, and then crying out for forgiveness and for new life. And he makes them new creatures, shining the light of the gospel into their hearts. Isaiah 52, the verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm, which is Jesus Christ. But of course, the gospel of Christ then as well. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And so, Christ is king, defeats, subdues, and overcomes his enemies by their conversion. And of course, in this he makes use of the church, going into all the world with the gospel. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. That always strikes me so strongly. Not carnal, but mighty. The carnal weapons are nothing compared to our spiritual weapons. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. So as people go out with the weapons of our warfare, the spiritual weapons of our warfare, with prayer, with the gospel, with preaching, with witnessing, with the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the world, with tracts, and with signs, with other means, and with Bibles, and we go out with our spiritual weapons. Psalm 60, the verse 4, we go out, of course, under the banner of our King of Kings. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So long as we go out under his banner, we are always more than conquerors. We always are given the victory through Jesus Christ. Always, as we go out, a savor of Christ and Christ working through us. And sometimes, but certainly not always, the defeat of the church's enemy has come about through a great sacrificing perseverance by the faithful remnant, sustained by grace and always in time victorious under the banner of Christ our King. Sometimes after a very long, hard-fought battle concerning the New Testament church's spiritual battle against our adversary, the devil. That's who we do contend against. That's who we do battle against. Revelation 12, verse 11 declares what has been the case over and over since Christ sat down at the right hand of his Father. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We need to know the history of the church, which is our history if we're part of the church. We need to study and consider the great gospel victories all through the ages. Then we need to ask ourselves, what would change now? Does Christ still not reign? Of course he does. Is he shorn of his power? Of course not. Has his authority been taken away? No. Christ Jesus still reigns. And then he reigns and he destroys, subdues, conquers his enemies by other means sometimes. We know that. We study history. We have seen how God has done great things, and the Lord Jesus Christ has done great things to bring an end to persecutors of his church. And we could give various and sundry examples. And so our prayer ought to be, it ought to echo Psalm 45, verses 3 through 6. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see there Christ Jesus the Lord as the King of kings. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So we must not speak and act as if Christ Jesus does not actively reign as the church's king. And in truth, the king of all kings and of all creation. And if we do, what sort of a witness, what sort of a teaching, what sort of an example do we give to others, including to our children and grandchildren and our brethren? What are we saying about Christ Jesus as our King? Has he abdicated his throne? Has he ceased to reign? Has he turned this world over to the devil and the church over to her enemies to be savaged and ravaged and utterly ruined? God forbid. God forbid that we would be such an affront and offense to Christ Jesus simply because of what we see in the present time in the West. We walk by faith, according to the Word of God, not by sight. Why don't we walk by faith? Rejoice in hope. John 12, verse 38, speaking of Christ, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? We wonder how many Christians in this day and age, or perhaps either not Christians, or they've forgotten about the arm of the Lord revealed, and what great victories the King of Kings has had all through the ages and continues to have, even in this day, such as Nepal, as we've seen an awakening there and in other places. Our text is this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the next verse is this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Christ will be about destroying his enemies, including popery and all other enemies of his and his church, each in their time, and right up until the time he returns and makes a final end of all of his enemies. Then he will, by the resurrection of his people and the dawn of a never-ending day of eternal glory, destroy the last enemy, death. Let's just close with Psalm 110, which I find very appropriate to what we briefly discussed, and I always find very, very encouraging. in the face of what we see these days all around us. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He must reign till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet. So we ought to take heart. As the hymn said that we sang just a little while ago, rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing in triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again. I say rejoice. We have much to rejoice about in this, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Amen.